you ready to study the word? Now listen, I know it's spring forward. Nobody likes this time change. Nobody. I don't hear anybody saying, give me some more time change. But here's the deal. God is greater than these little 60 minutes that we lost of sleep. And so he's with us today, and we can be on fire for him. Y'all just going to have to be with me, all right? And so if you're ready to study the word, y'all get loud, I'll get loud, y'all get loud. Sound good? You keep me awake, I'll keep you awake, and we'll do it. Here's the recap. Here's what we've been through so far, and I'm going to talk fast so you'll stay awake. Romans 1, Paul explains that everyone is born into sin, okay, and is in need of a Savior, and that everyone will be judged, and no one is without excuse. That's Romans chapter 1. But then in Romans chapter 2, he turns to the religious church folks, and he says, oh, by the way, you religious folks don't need to be self-righteous in your judging the lost, because when you do, you're exposing your own sin. You're exposing the things that you are guilty of. And remember, see, they thought that they were superior because they had the Scriptures. They grew up in the Jewish culture. They had the word. They thought they were superior. They could quote them. They thought they could tell other people how they were supposed to live their lives. But the thing is that they weren't living their life according to the Scripture themselves. And Paul says, as a matter of fact, your hypocrisy and your judgmentalism is what's turning an unbelieving people that they don't want to have anything to do with God. And then in Romans chapter 3, Paul doubles down on them, and then he says that there is no one righteous, not even one of you, not even one. And just because you have the law, he tells the Jews, just because you have the law doesn't mean that you're not guilty of sin. And then Paul rounds the corner in Romans 4 with an illustration about Abraham, and he says, oh, by the way, just like our forefather, you are saved by faith alone. That's brand new information for them. There's no religious activity, there's no work, there's nothing that could win God's approval. And the only thing that pleases God and makes us righteous before him is what's the word? The only thing that makes us righteous before God and pleases God. Faith. There you go. I got one awake. Stay awake. Okay. Salvation has always been and will always be by the grace of God through faith. Yes or no? Yes. Now that brings us to chapter 5. And Paul continues in his letter and he starts talking about the benefits of salvation by grace. And that all the incredible gifts that we get from grace. So I'm going to ask if you would stand again in the honor of reading God's word. The title of the message today is Open the Gifts of Grace. We're going to read Romans chapter 5, 1 through 11, and then we'll stop there and see what we can learn. All right, here we go. Before we read, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your presence among us. Thank you, Lord, that you're here. And that you promised where two or three are gathered together in your name. Not in our name, in your name. There you would be in the midst of them. And you are a God who keeps your promises. And I'm going to hold you to that, Lord. So we're gathered together here in your name. And we thank you for being here. And I'm going to ask that you just work and move in ways that you do and we couldn't understand. But speak to us today through this message. Holy Spirit, have free reign to do what you want to do. We love you, God. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's number one, verse one. Therefore, since we have been made right with, in some translations it say, since we have been justified in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place, an undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. And we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, For we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and he died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person. Though some might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly, assuredly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God. You may be seated. Bless the reading of his word today. Now, I'm going to do something I've never done before just to keep y'all awake. I've got props. All right. Okay. I want to preach this message in a way that I don't want you to ever forget. Okay, because it when I caught on to the sequence of and what everything means, we say a lot of words in Christendom. Okay, we say there's a lot of words, sanctification and justification and grace and mercy and salvation and all the things, and it to me, I'm a very literal and linear learner. Okay, so, and I need the building blocks and what goes next and what goes next and what goes next and what goes next. And I like to teach that way. I like to do that. Paul teaches that way, okay? But I want to teach this in a way that you can grasp the truth of what we're going to share. And I think once you do, then it paints a picture. And I think it'll make scripture just pop out to you, come alive to you, because we'll do that. So that's what I pray that this will do. But before I jump off into my points, I want to remind you of a few things. Now, let me undo this so that you can just see, so you won't be what's in here. You won't worry so much about this. But I've got a package. All right, now, before I dive into what's in this package, can everybody see this? All the things. Okay. I want just to remind you of a few things. Do you remember, it's been over the years, but we've had this definitions of justice, grace, and mercy. Do you remember us talking about that? Justice means receiving what I deserve. Okay, that's justice. I get what I deserve. Grace means that I receive what I do not deserve. We've been singing about that. I receive grace. I don't deserve grace. That's grace. Mercy means not receiving what I do deserve. Okay, you hear all the differences there. All right. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Now, you could read that this way. If you look up all the tenses of the words, you could say it this way. It is by way of grace that you have been saved. Does that make sense? It's by grace. It's through the channel, by way of grace, that we're saved by faith. In other words, the grace of God is the delivery method in which salvation is delivered to you. Do you follow me? And here I put grace, it's the delivery method. Okay, it's like the stamp that gets the salvation to us in the mail. Okay? And it's received by faith. Now here's how I want you to think about it. The Grace Postal Service, okay, has a salvation package to deliver, but here's the thing. You have to be home to receive it. Have you ever had to be home to receive a package that the Postal Service was delivering? You have to be home to receive it, and you have to sign for it. It won't be left on the front porch there for you just to pick up. Okay? You have to be there to accept it. Were it not for grace and God deploying his grace,
you could never receive the gift of salvation. It would never come to you. Okay? You didn't earn this gift. You didn't sign up for it. It's not Publisher's Clearinghouse. You don't sell magazines to get it. You don't do anything. You didn't qualify for it. You don't come of age and get it. It's just one of those things. It's by grace that you receive this package of salvation. Now, here's how justice and mercy and grace play out theologically. Y'all with me? Okay, y'all excited as I am. The justice of God says you should be punished and separated from God eternally. Because of our sin, the justice of God would be then that we should be separated eternally. But the love of God says, I will send my one and only Son because I love you. I'll send Jesus to take their punishment and satisfy my justice here in this department. And I'm going to show them mercy so that they won't get what they deserve. And then the grace of God says, not only will I save them, but I'm going to make them mine, and I'm going to fill them with my Spirit, and I'm going to give them my righteousness, and I'm going to let them experience love firsthand. And it comes in the package of salvation. Do you see that threefold play of justice and mercy and grace and love, all wrapped up in love, when it comes to our salvation? All right, now, let me tell you a little bit about grace. We've sung about it all morning. Grace, like I was saying before, isn't just a delivery system. It's a solution system. All right? Doesn't have just the function of delivery. It's a solution system. It delivers salvation to you, yes. But it delivers strength to you, the grace of God. The grace of God delivers security to you and to your life. It delivers everything you need. And I want you to hear me. Everything good in your life that you have ever received is delivered by grace. The first gift that we enjoy when we open up the package of grace, we get this. The first thing that we ever do is we pull out. See, salvation isn't just a one and done thing, see. There's a lot of things in salvation, okay? When you open up the gift of salvation, see, a lot of people receive salvation, they never open the box. It's like receiving it, it's like, oh, I've got salvation, yes I do. And it's like they just sit it there by the door and they go on about their life. If you open the gift of salvation, because you can have it and never open it up. Did you know that? Okay, you might be saved, you might possess salvation, you're on your way to heaven. If you've received it, you're going, but you've got to open it up to experience. If you come in, the first thing that you open up, when you open up salvation, is justification. That's the first gift that comes in the package of salvation. You pull it out, justification right here. I want to tell you a little bit about justification. Isn't this fun? This is good. Okay, all right, the word justification simply means to make righteous or to declare righteous. Now, in the Greek, the word justification, I'm not going to bore you with that word or try to pronounce it, basically is saying it's the act of declaring someone righteous. It's an acquittal in a legal sense. It's actually a courtroom word. It's a court word where a judge declares someone innocent or righteous. That's justification. Now, justification is not a process. It is a proclamation. When you're saved, a proclamation is made over your life. It is God's legal declaration that a sinner is righteous in his sight because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Sanctification is a process, you know. Yes? Justification, whenever you hear that, it is a declaration that God has made over your life by faith that you've received from grace. Okay? It doesn't mean that we're sinless. It means, what it means is we have been credited with Christ's righteousness. Boop! You have been credited with it. Now I want you to listen to me. I want you to imagine this. You're standing in a courtroom. you're guilty of countless crimes. And the evidence is overwhelming against you. And you know that the verdict should be guilty. It should be guilty. That would be justice served, is to pronounce you guilty. And the sentence, by the way, is death. Don't go to sleep on me. Here we go. There's no excuse, there's no way out, and there's no hope. Then just as the judge is about to pass sentence, the final sentence, something unexpected happens. Suddenly, Jesus steps in the courtroom, and he goes up to the judge, to the bench. And Jesus says, I'll take their punishment, let them go free. That's what Jesus says to the judge. And the judge looks at Jesus, and then the judge looks at you, and then he says to you, your guilt has been transferred to him, and his righteousness has been transferred to you, boop, and you can go free. That's what God says. You're free to go. And you stand there stunned. Because you know you're guilty and you should be punished. But somehow, because of Jesus, you received mercy. And more than that, you received grace. And even more than that, it was all justified. See, because God is justice. And do you see how, because of Jesus, he was able to pass a not guilty verdict on your life? That's how a holy God can still remain just. Justification. Your criminal record, by the way, everything you'd ever done wrong, wiped clean. Praise God, right? Your punishment, by the way, paid in full. It's paid. Your future, you had none before. Your future, now, completely changed. Yes, hallelujah is right. Hallelujah is right. This is justification. God doesn't just forgive your sins. He declares you righteous before him. Because Jesus took your punishment, God now sees you as if you had never sinned. And here's how I know this. I'm not making this up. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. It was a divine exchange that when Jesus went to the cross and he died for your sins and he stood before the Father and he said, I will take their punishment, and God did that. And he put your sin on Jesus' shoulder. That's why he's your Savior. That's why he ought to be your Lord. And there is a difference. Now, when you open the gift of justification, here's number one if you're taking notes, by the way. I'm going to keep you busy, I told you. Peace comes from justification. Peace comes out of justification. This is so fun. I'm going to use props more often. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace is the gift that you gain with your justification. All you had to do is open up salvation. If you don't have peace in your life, I'm telling you, it's probably because you haven't opened up and understood the justification that God has declared you righteous. You're probably living like you think that God is punishing you for your sin when he's declared you righteous, and you're walking around with no peace. Listen, open it up. I'm telling you, it changed my life when I understood this sequence of events. Understand the sequence of events. Because justification then, because in your justification you get peace. Peace, why is that true? Peace comes from justification because justification removes the barrier of sin that has separated us from God. It is declared no more war between us and God. That's really what bothers us, is the tension between us and a holy God. But we have been made right before him. Without justification, we carry the weight of our sin, guilt, and our shame, although we shouldn't. And many of us walk through life feeling unworthy or constantly striving for God's approval. But when we are justified by faith, our guilt is removed, according to Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west. You know that scripture. And we're no longer condemned, Romans 8:1 says. Peace isn't just a feeling. Listen, peace isn't just a feeling. It's the reality of being fully accepted by God, period. And see, this brings clarity to when in John 14:27, when Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." Do you see why now he was able to say that? He's like, I'm going to the cross and I'm going to leave you my peace because I'm going to justify you before the Father. See, didn't that make that jump out to you? I want you to listen to me. If you feel like God is angry with you or punishing you because of something in your past, it is time to let that go today. It's not true. And will you surrender the weight and embrace the truth of your justification? Because when you receive salvation, you are instantly and fully justified, declared righteous before God. And when you truly understand justification, you'll walk in the peace that comes from knowing that you are no longer at odds with a holy God and you are His. You are fully accepted and you are fully loved. Now, the next gift that salvation has in it, let me see here. What's here? Oh, that's a good one. The next one that we pull out is hope. Now, when we open up hope, what comes in hope, I wonder? Joy. Joy comes from hope. Number two, joy comes from hope. Let me tell you where I get this from. Romans 5:2 says, "Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserving privilege where we now stand and we confidently," and what's the word? What's the word? Joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Paul says we confidently and joyfully look. Why? Because hope in, here's why. Because hope in Christ is not uncertain. It is guaranteed. That's why. Why does hope bring joy? Why? Because hope is rooted in the certainty of God's promises. That's why we sang that new song today. You keep your promises, your goodness never ends. You are faithful from generation to generation. Listen, we have hope. Even if we can't see, we have hope that He will be faithful as He has always been faithful. And because we can have hope, we can have joy on our journey. That's what gives it to us. Biblical hope, by the way, is not wishful thinking. It's not wishful thinking. It is an expectation based on God's word, His unshakable word. If you read it in the word, you can bank on it. You can take it to the bank. If you read it in the word, you can have a joyful hope. Titus 1:2 says, "This truth gives them confidence that they have eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised them before the world began." See, when you know what's coming, you can rejoice before you even see it, can't you? When you know what's coming, you can rejoice before you ever see it. Think about kids at Christmas. When Christmas is coming, we all get excited about Christmas. And those gifts are under the tree there. Oh, they're excited with joy. We don't know what's in them yet. You don't know what's in it, but you know it's coming. And even though the kids, even though if you're a kid at heart, you don't have the gift in your hand, we're not sad. Why? Because we know that the day is coming when we're going to get to unwrap that gift and see what it is. And we trust the one who promised it. We trust the people who put the gifts under there. And we already have joy because of our hope of what is to come. See, that's the way we should live our lives, according to Paul here. We should live with hope joyfully that produces this joy. We haven't seen everything that God has promised yet, but we know it's coming, so we rejoice now. Thank you, God, for what's coming around the corner that I cannot see. That makes me want to put my foot in front of the other. It makes me want to get up today. I'll be kind today. Now look what else Paul says in verse 3 and 4. He says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops the strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. Now here's what I want to say. Here's how I want to say this. Hope transforms suffering into purpose. Hope transfers suffering into purpose. How many of us suffer? Does everybody suffer? Just because you're saved don't mean you won't suffer. But what hope does through salvation by the grace of God, what it does is it allows us to suffer with hope, knowing there's a purpose behind it. Without the gift of hope, without that God mechanism, see, God's brilliant. He built that in. Without this God mechanism, suffering feels pointless. Like we're just enduring pain for no reason. But hope tells us that suffering is part of a greater process, and it's producing something in us that we will need for our future. Can you testify to that? The pain that you've gone through in the past, the Lord has used it for your future. That's always been the case. That will always be the case in God's economy. You can hope in that. And Paul even says, when trials come of you, great tribulation, you can have joy when you face trials of every kind. Without salvation, let me tell you, without salvation, trials devastate us. They would break us. But with the hope that God gives us through salvation, trials don't break us. They build us. They build us. It is part of the sanctification, purification process. And when we're built for a greater purpose, when we know, when you know in your knower that you're being built for a greater process, that produces joy in your life. Now, don't take my word for it. James 1, 2, and 3 says, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider an opportunity for great joy, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. All right, now, so we've unwrapped justification, hope, and joy, but there's one more gift. There's a lot of gifts, but today, I've got one more gift in here. What is it? The greatest gift of all. Love. Love. Yes. Love. All right. Open love. And what do we get inside here? Confidence. Confidence comes from love. Confidence comes from love. That's number three, by the way, if you fell asleep. Confidence comes from love. Look at verse 6-8. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who was especially good. Well, where do we fit in that category? But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Did you catch that? See, God didn't wait for us to get it all together. He didn't love you when you were already cleaned up. He loved you and me at our worst. And if he loved you then, you can be confident that he loves you now. Romans 5:10 says, and this is in the Amplified Version, by the way, for if while we were enemies, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, it is much more certain, having been reconciled, that we will be saved from the consequences of sin by his life. That is, we will be saved because Christ lives today. See, the world gives conditional love. Did you know that? The world, the love that the world has to offer is conditional love. It's based on performance. Period. It's just basically, that's the only love that the world can give. It's about whatever you do for me, I'm going to love you for that until you don't give that to me anymore. And that's our sin nature, by the way. Okay, we have this need to be performed and to receive performance. And I want you to hear this because I'm going to tell you how conditional love affects us. Here's how that affects us in our flesh sin nature. And you're going to identify with what I'm about to tell you. First, trying to earn conditional love when we're there, it automatically places us in performance-based living. You understand what I'm saying by that? Performance-based living. In other words, it sets you on a platform to put on an act. And we're all a part of the play. And while we're putting on our act, while we're doing that, we're just scanning the room, the audience, whoever that might be, whatever relationship you're in, whoever's there, you're doing this act of, and you're trying to get their approval and their love, and you're racked with fear that the people that you're trying to get love from will reject you, and that your performance will not be good enough for them. Anybody ever been there? And when you get conditional approval from them, when you get the attaboys here and the thank yous and whatever love that you need, it makes you feel good. It makes you feel validated. It makes you feel loved. Oh, I just love that. But when you don't get that, the love that you think you need from your audience, whoever that might be, you feel shame and like there's something wrong with you and that you did not perform up to their expectations. You following me? And there's something inside of you that breaks over that in our flesh. Working for conditional love really throws us into an identity crisis, is what it does. And when you don't know who you are without man's approval, and I've been there, and I know how it can wreck a life. By the way, a life can be wrecked subtly. Did you know that? As much as it can be wrecked very chaotically. I lived a subtly wrecked life, but I kept a good show going. But nevertheless, the show was still going. You understand what I'm saying? And we in Christendom can get really good at putting on a show and then putting up a facade as if it don't bother us. But it really does, doesn't it? You been there? Of course you have. We all have. And when... So then, we naturally decide that we will do whatever it takes to earn the approval that we feel, so that we feel loved and accepted. And that leads... You know what that leads to, ultimately? Manipulation and control. That's exactly right. And manipulation and control will ruin every relationship that you have. Every time. Every time. And when we're in that cycle, by the way, we'll be conditioned to believe the lie that God must love me like the world loves me. And you can just look around and know that that's part of the gig when we're there in that cycle. Here's the truth and the good news. God's love isn't like the world's love. Isn't that good? It is not like the world's love. It doesn't rise and fall with our performance. It flows from His unchanging character. It generates from Him. It generates. It's not handed out one day and revoked the next. It's not fickle. It's secured in Christ forever. His love is. It's never changing. It doesn't wait for us to go out and earn it. God set His love on us before we ever took our first breath. He decided by His will to love you. And that should give you great confidence. Jeremiah 31:3 says, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love, with unfailing love. I have drawn you to myself. It was the love of God that, by the way of grace, that sent salvation to you. His love is unfailing love. It's an unchanging love. He will always love you. You're his child. And when you understand God's love, you no longer have to strive or fear or search for his approval. You can walk in confidence knowing that you are fully and forever loved. And that's what we all need. We all need love. So we started with a big box labeled salvation. But inside we found that salvation is not just going to heaven one day. It's about walking in everything that God has given to us. Hope and peace and joy and justification and love. It's all of these things in salvation. And we're no longer guilty, condemned, or we're not at odds with God. The war is over. The war is over. And we stand fully accepted in him. We opened the gift of hope. Inside we found joy. And even in suffering, we rejoice because we know God is working in us and our future is secure. We don't hope like the world does. We hope with confidence. We open the gift of love, and inside we find confidence because God loved us at our worst. Salvation, listen, salvation is the greatest gift you will ever receive. But gifts are meant to be opened. You get my point? So my question to you is, are you fully unwrapping and unboxing the gift of salvation that's been given to you? And are you living with the peace and the joy and the hope and the confidence that comes that God has already given to you? He's already given it. He's already given it through his Son. Are you standing in the justification, rejoicing in hope and walking in confidence through his love?